exactly seven words where he wants to sit on.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Chuck! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history, this is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you. I made some changes to my microphone setup yesterday, and let's see what I did here. Ah, here we go. Hang on one second. Let me do this. Ah, there we go. Streaming live on both channels. Ready to go. Appreciate everybody's prayers. Appreciate everybody's long-suffering with me. And I'm trying to see some doctors and get some things tracked down as far as... my mic, this nothing's right here. Hang on, something's wrong. There we go. Hi, how you doing? Anyway... I'm trying to track down some problems in my body related to being electrocuted, and I don't recommend. I don't think you ought to try getting electrocuted or something like that, because it doesn't work out. It's not fun. If you think it's going to give you superpowers, I've been 10 years now, and I don't have any superpowers. but anyway. So I'm trying to track down what exactly is hurting me so much. And it feels like it's in my hips. It's in my lower back. And so I had an MRI done last Thursday. And I got to see two different doctors now because of that. And then I'm supposed to have another one. And then they want to talk about doing this and talk about doing that and so on. And but there's just some days, like last Monday and Tuesday, I hurt so bad. You just don't feel like doing anything. It wears you out. It's depressing and it wears you out, and you just don't want to do anything. And that always bothers me, because I come in here every day wanting to put out my best and to do my best for everybody, but for the Lord, because he's worthy of it. And, you know, even today, I'm not feeling all of that great. But I got a phone call today. And I'll tell you why I'm here. Got a phone call today, and you know, just some things just change your whole day, and this phone call changed my day. It was a young man called me, and he was 9 years old, and I found out that he listens to me usually about every night. Before he goes to bed, he listens to the MP3 disc. And he listens to what I say and what I teach and so on. And I asked him, I said, what can I do for you? And he told me who he was, told me where he was. He's from Mesa, Arizona. And he said his grandpa died yesterday. Oh, boy. And he just wanted to tell me that, so I guess I could pray for him, and I have. And pray for his mom. His grandpa lived, the way he described, in the same apartment area that he and his mom lived in. His grandma died a few years ago. And so anyway, it touches you when you have one of these young guys that consider you their pastor, their teacher, their leader. And, here's a young man now that's lost grandpa. Grandpas are tough to lose because grandpas are always pretty cool to grandsons. I remember losing mine. It was not easy. And but I was an adult. I wasn't a child. And so it just been in my mind all morning, and I've been praying. And from what I heard, we're supposed to be sending some books to him. The books on the numbers, King James Code and By Divine Order. And I was playing a video from that series. And I thought what I would do today for this young man in Mesa, Arizona, 9 years old, lost his grandfather. And he says, I think my grandpa is going to heaven. And I said, well, that's good to know. It makes it feel better when you know that your loved one that has passed is going to go to a better place and not a worse one. And if I had any influence in this world, it would be that I want to encourage everybody to seek out in your next life the better place and not the worse one. God has provided for us the ability to live in a better place. That better place is heaven. It's Jerusalem above. I have loved ones that are there. I want to go there. I want to be with them, and I want to be with Jesus, and I want to be in that better place for all of eternity, and I don't want to cry anymore. I don't want to hurt anymore. I don't want to be sick anymore. And I don't want anybody else to be hurt. I don't want anybody else to cry. I don't want anybody else to be sick in that place. God's going to remove all of that. God is going to remove in that place anything that offends. And we know that right now, even the devil and his angels have access to that place. But there is coming a time when God's going to have enough of that. And when he's ready to take us in there, he's going to remove out of there all of those bad things. And we're going to be in that place where we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with our loved ones for all of eternity. One of these days, God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away. And God will be our God, and we shall be his people, and we shall see his face, something that man has never seen before. We're going to live there for eternity, which has no end. And I cannot fathom that. I cannot think of that, because everything that I know in this life, including grandpa's, they end. So right now I can't think of a place that doesn't decay, a place that is seemingly brand new all the time. I can't think of something like that, because I don't know of any place here that's like that. But there, that's exactly what it's like. And so I'm going to talk just for a little while today. One of the first, really the first presentations I ever did in Bible prophecy and in Bible numbers and typology and so on. And I'm going to go back, I think the date on this PowerPoint is 2003. So I'm going to go back like 14 years to some things that I had learned brand new just a few years before that. And let's just talk about the goodness of God, and let's talk about the order that God has in his word. Let's talk about some numbers in the Bible. Let's begin with the number one. The number one is the number for beginning. And what you'll find is if you'll look in the Genesis chapter, if you ever question what a number means in the Bible, just go to Genesis, whatever that chapter is, okay? And it may take a while, but God will show you what that means. So Genesis 1 is beginnings. The number one is the number for beginnings. In the beginning, first chapter, first verse of the first book of the Bible, it doesn't start at the end, it starts at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Isaiah 41:1, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. And I want you to notice that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, calls himself the first, because he is the beginning of everything. Jesus then says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is, of course, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the beginning and he is the end. And what that is, what you're doing here in Isaiah 41 and Revelation 22, you're noting the fact that the Lord is Jesus and Jesus is the Lord. The Lord said, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Those two are not separate from each other. They are one and the same. The number one has to do with preeminence. What comes first in life? God said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. The firstborn always belong to God. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Had to be. That doctrine is removed from these new Bibles, and that it just angers me when I see that. But the firstborn belonged to God. God gets the preeminence in all things. Thou shalt delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits, of thy liquors. Of the firstborn of thy son shalt thou give unto me. The first of the first fruits of the land shalt thou bring into the house the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. You consider that when it comes to giving. Some say, well, we always wait till we get our bills paid and then we pay God out of what's left. That's not what God said. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be mean. But that's just not what it says. It says the first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. He didn't say wait till the end of the month. He didn't say wait till all the bills were paid. He said bring in the first of the first fruits. My wife made it a point that before she made out bills, she wrote our tithe check first. That was just the rule. And that's the way it's been. We've done it that way for 30 years in our house. She writes a tithe check first. God gets what's first. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we've just kind of followed that rule throughout our marriage. The Bible says that Joseph knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The NIV, again, takes it out. It says, had no union with her till she gave birth to a son. It's ridiculous to take that out. It belongs there. It's part of the law that Jesus had to be the firstborn son. Here it is, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice you have an addition term here. You have a mathematical term. It's like a formula to follow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means when we gather together on what day of the week? The last or the first? The first day of the week. When we are going to give our tithes and offerings unto the Lord, do we give it out of when we first get paid, or do we give it out of after our bills are paid? Obviously, he said, do it first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You do what is God's first and honor God first. That shows that God in your life has the preeminence. You don't let anything else take God's place in your life. And God said, when you do that, all these things shall be added unto you. It's the number for unity. Genesis 1, and God, which is a singular term, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice there's three different representations here, and they're all plural. Us, our, and our. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This verse, 1 John 5:7, one of the most despised, hated verses taken out of the new translations. They don't like it in there, so they took it out because it proves that there is a Godhead consisting of Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Do I understand it completely? No. Do I believe it? Absolutely. No doubt in my mind, these three are one. I don't question that. I don't try to rationalize that, and in so doing, it diminishes who God is. God is above our thoughts. He's above our ability to think of him. But yet, he's believable. He is still God. Let's see here. God's name. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name. What's God's name? According to Zechariah 14:9, what's God's name? One. That's his name. Hey God, what's your name? One. He named himself a number. Okay? I love that. Number 789, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the... Look at that! From off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of the Testimony. He heard the voice of one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Who's he hearing? The voice of one from the throne, from the mercy seat. Who is that? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One. And you know, I like this one. Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's the same one as is the Holy One of Israel, same one as the voice of one speaking from off the mercy seat. Same one. Well, that's what the King James says. The NIV says, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. That gets a... That gets its own sound effect. The number two. Number two, this explains it right here. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Think about how right this is. Think about how this works. How many legs do you have? Two. Very good. Thank you. You have two legs. They both walk in the same direction. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What about two married people? Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. They have to walk together. What about a pastor in a church? Those two have to walk together. And if they're not agreed, they can't walk together. If the pastor is against the church or the church is against the pastor, they can't, it won't work. It's never worked, ever. So the number two is the number for, like, unity, okay? Things getting together, two walking together, two being one, and so on. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Notice there's two here. Light and darkness, two of them. What concordeth Christ with Belial? There's two more. What part he that believeth with an infidel? There's two. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's another two. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Genesis 2, remember, the Genesis chapter always tells you what the number means. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The two are agreed, and they become one. One child. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. 2 Corinthians 13:1, this third time I'm coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. Think about it. You have two divisions to your Bible. Your Bible is rightly divided. And who divided it? God. I don't trust men to rightly divide the Bible. I don't trust them. They get it wrong. God got it right. He rightly divided the Bible. You have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. And did you know that they both are in agreement? They both are joined together by Jesus Christ. The old testifies of the new. The new sheds light on the old. You don't have two contradictory places in the Bible. In fact, you don't have, and this blows some people away, you don't have a Bible that contradicts itself. You don't have places in the Bible that are contradictory to one another. There's contradictions in our mind, but there's no contradictions in our Bible. So think of two witnesses. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out by twos. One represents the Old Testament. One represents the New Testament. You have two lungs where the breath is. One represents the old. One represents the new. There we go. And what was I talking about? Oh, two parts to your Bible. I have two hands. One, two. One is weak. One is strong. My left hand is weak, and it cannot do what my right hand can do. It's the same as my Bible. My Old Testament is weak. It cannot save me. My New Testament can. It's the only thing that it can save me. The two work together for salvation. Okay? The two of them work together. The Old Testament tells you that you're guilty of the law. New Testament tells you there's grace because of that. Okay? Revelation 1:5. Jesus is the faithful witness. Now think about that. What does that have in relation to the number two? How many times does Jesus appear on the earth? Twice. He came the first time in the form of the law. He comes the second time without sin. That means the New Testament. He's coming twice. He's coming again. He's partially fulfilled, then he's coming to perfectly fulfill. He is a faithful witness, begotten of the dead. Notice this. I like this. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in. Moses comes down with two tables of testimony in his hand. They were written on both their sides, just like the book in God's right hand in Revelation 5. Just like it. Written on both sides. Okay? Think of the two. And by the way, how many times did Moses come down from Mount Sinai with two tables in his hand? He did it twice. Just like Jesus. The second time, he comes with his face shining like the sun. Okay? That's Jesus making his glorious appearing in the sky, in the air, in the clouds. Okay? Let's see here. Here he comes again. Exodus 34:29. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. It basically, Moses was acting as a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't surprise me. I'm getting a notification that sermon audio is messing up. What's new? Okay? We just seem to be having one problem after another today. But I'll try to do my best, all right? So that's the meaning of the number two. Twice. Think it's the second witness, the first and the second witness, being the Old and the New Testament. A lot of times, if I'm looking for doctrinal truth, I will look once in the Old, once in the New. I can't say that it always works out that way, but that's kind of what I look for. I'm looking for two examples, two witnesses. There's two examples to the rapture, the translation, Enoch and Elijah. And I had somebody very well-meaning today send me an email saying, please consider that Elijah is not a picture of the translation. And because she quoted a verse out of the New Testament that said, no man has ever ascended into heaven. But the Bible plainly says that a whirlwind took Elijah into heaven. I don't have a choice but to believe that a whirlwind took Elijah into heaven without dying. I don't get to believe that he didn't. I don't have a reason not to. So I look for two examples, and there are two examples in your Bible, Enoch and Elijah. They both left this world and went to heaven without dying. So there's your clue right there. Oh, I like this. You're going to love this. Keep in mind as we read these verses, what was it written on Jesus' thigh in Revelation 19? What was his name called? His name was called the Word of God. So think about it. Job 33:14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. The Old Testament is God speaking once. The New Testament, God speaking twice. Jesus coming in the four Gospels is God speaking once. He is the word that God sent forth out of his mouth that accomplishes what he sent it out to do. He goes back into heaven. He's coming back again in like manner to once again accomplish exactly the word that came forth out of God's mouth. Psalm 62:11, there's another verse that says this. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. There you have almost the same thing. God speaketh once, God speaketh twice. Look at the dream that Pharaoh had. It's prophetic significance. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. Did you ever notice that when Pharaoh dreamed a dream, he dreamed it twice? So did Joseph. When he dreamed about his brethren bowing and giving obeisance to him, he dreamed it twice in two different ways. Same way Pharaoh did the dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. You know what that is? It's a testimony of the two testament word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus comes once, Jesus comes twice. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai the first time, Israel rejects the word. Moses comes down from Mount Sinai the second time, Israel accepts the word. I'll give you another one. Moses sticks his hand in his bosom, pulls it out the first time, it's leprous as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. That's Jesus coming the first time because on him was laid all of our leprosy, all of our sin. His hand goes back into his bosom. Jesus goes back into the bosom of the Father. When he pulls it out the second time, it's as clean as his other hand. And God said to Moses, he said, if they will not believe the first sign, they will believe the latter sign. And I'm just looking at this and I'm just going, because what it means is Israel didn't believe Jesus when he came the first time. When Jesus appears the second time, they're going to believe him. They're going to know that he's the Messiah. They're going to know it. God speaking once, yea, twice. For God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Look at this. God speaks once. He creates the entire heaven and earth. God speaks twice. John says, I see a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What was it that that was said in Hebrews concerning the coming of Christ? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Think about it. The new covenant doesn't come and ratify and certify the old covenant. It takes away the first covenant and establishes the second covenant, because that's everlasting. Don't let anybody tell you to go back to Mount Sinai and keep the Torah. It's not why we're here. We're not here because Israel provokes us to jealousy because they have better things with God than we do. It's not why we're here. We're here to provoke Israel to jealousy because we've been given the grace and the glory of God without the works of the law, by the hearing of faith, like Abraham did. And so God does away with the new, with the old heaven and the old earth. He establishes the second. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And he said, blessed be that. Look at what he said to Ruth. Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. Think about how Boaz saw Ruth, that he showed more kind, that she showed him more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. When you were born the first time, that may have been a glorious event in someone's eyes. When you're born the second time, all of heaven rejoiced. Think about it. Man, it's good. Job 8:7, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. Did God do that, Job? Sure he did. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than in the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. Job ended up better than he ever was. When you're put to the test and you don't think you can make it, and yet God brings you through, you endure it, I promise you, you end up better than you ever had it before. I know how this works. Trust me on this. Okay? Though thy beginning was small, thy latter end should greatly increase. Look at what was prophesied of the temple, the second temple. The glory of this latter house should be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's stop and examine this for a minute. In the first house that Solomon built, it had the table of shewbread, it had the menorah, and it had the Ark of the Covenant in it with the two poles sticking out beyond the veil. And God entered into that house, and the glory that entered into that house was something that had never been seen before. When the temple was destroyed and they rebuilt the temple, what did they put in it? They didn't have a table of showbread, they didn't have a menorah, and they had no Ark of the Covenant. So the glory of the house that was built after Solomon's house, what they call Herod's temple, was that more glorious than it was in Solomon's time? No. Because too much was missing out of it. What is he talking about? What is the latter house that's greater than the former? It's the one that Jesus himself is going to pitch, and not man. The one that Jesus himself is going to pitch for himself in the 1,000 years is going to be far, far greater than the former house, saith the Lord of hosts. God promised it would be that way. Look at John chapter. We're looking at a pattern that God establishes here. The first time God does something is okay. The second time that God does something is absolutely phenomenal. It's fabulous. So look at this example. John chapter 2, verse 9, this is the story of the water turning to wine. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew whence it was, but the servants knew not whence it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And where is the good wine found? How can I say this? Of the two covenants in your Bible, which, in your opinion, is the greatest one, is the better of the two? It's by far the second covenant, the new covenant. It's by far the second one. The glory of the second covenant far exceeds the glory of the first covenant. Moses comes down with his face shining as the sun, but it was temporary. Jesus' face still shines that way. It's permanent. It's everlasting. See how God works? Now, in 2 Peter 2, we're going to see the opposite of that. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see it? When you, if you come to Christ and you end up walking away from Him, your latter end is worse than the beginning was. That's how the devil does things. The latter end is always worse than the beginning. Let me give you an example of how this works. Let me switch cameras here. We were taught in Bible college and seminary. We were taught that the Bible is inerrant and perfect only in the original manuscripts. That at the beginning, the first manuscripts that were written, they were 100% perfect and 100% complete, and no error was found in them whatsoever. But then, over time, decay and corruption and human error has crept in, and Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we have now have errors in them. That means that all the Bibles now have errors in them. And what they're saying is the latter end of the Bible is worse than the beginning of the Bible. Wrong. I don't believe that. I do not believe that. I believe the latter end of the Word of God is far better than its beginning. Paul said, for we know in part, prophesy in part, see in part, but that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Think about it. The Bible never tells you that the Bible starts out perfect and then ends up corrupt. It never tells you that. It always tells you that it started out imperfect, it started out incomplete, and when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. That's how God works. But the opposite is how the devil works. I want nothing to do with it. So you get the idea of the number two. It has to do with the future of Israel. Think about this. Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Ishmael was really born first, then Isaac. But who's considered the firstborn son? Isaac is. Jacob. Who was born first, Esau or Jacob? Esau was. Esau was. But who gets the blessing? Jacob does. Jacob got his blessing first. Esau doesn't get it until later. Zerah and Perez. Zerah was the first to break forth the matrix with his, I think it was hand or his foot. But when it went back in, behold, Perez. He breached. Okay? The line of Jesus does not come from Zerah. It comes through Perez, Rachel and Leah. Even though Leah was the firstborn, she was not the first picked, the first selected. She was the ugly sister. Jacob chose Rachel over Leah, but ends up with Leah first and then Rachel. That which is last shall be first, and that which is first shall be last, the kingdom. Now we look at the number three. Hope you young people are enjoying this. I really do. Because stuff like this, when I was a kid, when I was your age, stuff like this fascinated me. Having some sort of special code, special thing in a book that was present, and I'm just going, if somebody would have been presenting things like this when I was a kid, I'd have been all over it. I would listen to it day and night. I wouldn't stop doing it. So all of you young ladies and young gentlemen out there that love listening to this kind of stuff, I get it. I'm with you, okay? I was one of you. To see the world through a young man or a young lady's eyes, when they are learning from the very earliest age just how amazing God's Word is, they'll never forget it. They'll never forget it. Even if they walk away from it for a while, they'll come back. Okay? They'll come. They won't have any choice. They'll come back. The number three. For there are three that bear record in heaven. I mean, it's that simple. What does these numbers mean? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Shows you the Godhead. But then there is an opposite meaning to that. By the way, the word Godhead is only found exactly three times. King James Bible. Acts 17, Romans 1:20, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning Christ. Okay? Revelation 4, look at this. Look at how they adore the Godhead. They say, holy, 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 three things. Lord God Almighty, three titles, three words, three names, which was and is to come. Three forms of past, present, and future. Three times, three. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Three times three in each one of those. I love that. Where God dwells is called the third heaven. So let me explain that. There is the heaven above us, which is the atmosphere. There is the heavens beyond that, the second heaven. That's where all the stars, the moon, the sun, the asteroids, all the UFOs, that's where they are. Then we have what's beyond that. The third heaven. And for Paul to know man who was caught up to the third heaven, I want you to consider, well, I won't get into all that, but we are, with our telescopes, barely even seeing what we think might be the outer edges of the universe, but we're not sure. It could stretch on way farther than what we're able to see. And I have a feeling it does. And what that tells us is there's no way in the world we could ever hope to escape this universe and make it to heaven like in a galaxy-class starship, even one with transwarp drive. Okay? We'd never be able to do it. And yet God can transport us from here to there in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. It's like we're here and then we're there. Okay? And it's beautiful. But it's called the third heaven where God lives. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says the things of God can be seen by the things that are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So I want you to notice this. It says, even his Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, 1, 2, 3. Notice in the first verse of the first chapter, the first book of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to note there are three components to our universe. Number one, time. Number two, space. Number three, matter. What do you have in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's the space or expanse that everything sits in. And number three, the earth, which is a picture of matter. In the beginning, time it exists in three states, past, present, future. Space is in three dimensions, length, breadth, and depth. Matter can exist in three forms, a solid, a liquid, or a gas. Three times three again, okay? It's the Godhead being seen in the things that are created. God said, three times in the year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. God said three feasts. The feast of unleavened bread, that's Jesus. Feast of weeks, that's the Holy Spirit. The feast of tabernacles is the one where God says, I'm going to dwell among my people, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, that was the meaning behind the feast of tabernacles, and all three of them point to the three members of the Godhead. Peter wanted to build three tabernacles when he saw Moses, Elijah, and Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Three words, because three is also a number for resurrection. Jesus stood before the dead body of Lazarus. He had been there 4 days. And he said three words, Lazarus, come forth. And the power of the word of God going forth regenerated Lazarus, 4 day old, stinking. The corruption sets in to where the skin turns black at about this fourth day. It's awful. It is awful what happens. Okay? And the power of three words resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. It's the number three. It's the number for resurrection. God said in Exodus 19, be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. By the way, that's a prophecy. It's a time prophecy. 2 days after Jesus came the first time, on the third day, he's coming down in the sight of all the people once again. Ooh, that's good. The third day, John chapter 2, verse 1. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. It happened when? On the third day, there was a marriage. You know what that is? That's the church joining with the bridegroom. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spake of the temple of his body. What is his body? The church is. Now, the opposite form of the number three, what does it point to? If Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, if God gives Jesus his kingdom, his power, his glory, there is the opposite of that. He's called the Antichrist. He's not the Son of Righteousness. He is the man of sin, the son of perdition. The man of sin, that number three, you look in Genesis chapter 3, third chapter of the Bible. I told you, look in the Genesis chapter, you'll find the meaning. The woman saw the tree was, number one, good for food. Number two, is pleasant to the eyes. Number three, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Three things there. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice this. The good for food part, that's lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, that's lust of the eyes. Desire to make one wise, that's pride of life. See it? You have three here and three here. That's sin. All that is in the world, every sin in the world is going to be one or a grouping of these three things together. Sin has three stages. Watch how sin works. James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's stage two. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's stage three. Okay? Three stages. The name Adam mentioned exactly 30 times in the King James Bible. Adam. Why? He was the first sinner. The first in whom sin was. He did that which God told him not to. So the son, let's see, let's follow it. We have Adam mentioned 30 times. He has Cain, then he has Abel, Cain kills Abel. Cain's lineage do not survive the flood. Cain is an outcast. So then Adam has another son called Seth. Seth is son number three. Son number three. And I like that. Because everybody on this planet comes from Adam through Seth. Then we skip on down to Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because now everybody on this planet is a descendant of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What do we have? We still have the number three here. Follow sin. Sin goes from Adam and is handed down to his third-born son, Seth. Seth hands it down to his offspring, who hand it down to Noah, who has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And once the flood occurs, everybody dies, with the exception of Noah's three sons and their wives. So then we are of the posterity of those three men, making all being sinners. Every one of us, everybody born on this world, is the inheritor of the sin nature given to us by Shem, Ham, and Japheth, through Noah, through Seth, from Adam. Abraham has Isaac. He has Jacob. 1, 2, 3. Jacob has his 12 sons. The first one was Reuben. Second one was Simeon. Third one was Levi. They were born by Leah. Leah said, I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was Levi. What's the third book of the Bible? It's Leviticus. It's got Levi's name in it. What does it deal with? Focuses on the price of sin and the sacrifice for sin. Okay? Now we're going to skip ahead. See, I love this stuff. Again, to all you young people out there, to that special young man, Mesa, Arizona, okay? The same God that wrote the Bible is the same God who puts order in our lives. And so may God always bless you with your life being in His order, not after the chaos of this world, the chaos of hell. But let God just order things in your life, because God does a good job. So let's look at Jesus, okay? In relation to this number three, we know that He's part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We know that in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead, which is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All three are in Jesus, right? Okay, so let's watch this. He was tempted three times in the wilderness. How so? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, turn these stones to bread so you have something to eat. No. Lust of the eyes, see all these kingdoms, I've given them to you if you bow to me. No. Pride of life, jump off this cliff, the angels come get you. No, can't do that. Can't tempt the Lord your God. Tempted three times in the wilderness, yet without sin. Three times. Appears after 39 books of the Bible, which is 3 times 13. 39 books in the Old Testament, and then Jesus shows up in the 40th, Matthew. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 4, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus took on Himself the form of sinful man and took on Himself our sins, though He Himself knew no sin. Never broke God's law. Never made Dad unhappy, ever. That's Jesus. Tempted three times, crucified at age 33. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Crucified at the third hour. Endured 3 hours of darkness. Hung between two thieves. So how many crosses on there? Three. Why? Because He was numbered with the transgressors. What is that number? It's number three. It's the last three words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Last three. Anybody know? It is finished. Where is it here? James, there's only one other place in the entire Bible that uses the three words, it is finished. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Jesus said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They say the same thing. Jesus said, it is finished. James said, lust, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Oh, my goodness. This, the King James Bible, it's got numerical patterns and God's numerical order all in it. And no matter what number I look at or look into, the patterns are always there. And there are people right now that are kind of following in my footsteps, and they're taking some of the number patterns in places I never even thought. They're finding things I never even thought about finding or looking for. And they sent it to me saying, Pastor, I'm sure you already know this, but, and I'm going, oh, I know it now. Yeah, I know it now. I didn't know it before, but I know it now. Okay? I love it when God's people do that. Learn to count things in the Bible. Words. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look at it. Jesus, who was sin on the cross, said, it is finished, and it brought forth death. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You're going to like this. What do you count here? Three. One, two, three. Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. So what do you think? Think of something that comes in a package of three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm going to ask you the question. Can you, just by your own willpower, can you stop sinning? Just by your own willpower? Or is it true what I've heard about you? Because I've heard about you. You know what I heard? I heard that you can't stop sinning. That you have no power to stand against your enemies, against whom you fight. You have no power whatsoever. That's what I heard. It's true, isn't it? You can't stop. If you could have stopped, you'd have stopped a long time ago. And then you would try to be honoring God in your flesh, and God says, I have no use for your flesh whatsoever. It's corrupt. It's wicked. It's going to pass away and burn up with a fervent heat, and I want nothing to do with it. So think of this story. Think of that number when you read these stories in the Bible. Here we have three armies, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They invaded Israel. They would not let Israel invade. They came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us all out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit it. And sin will cast you out of God's inheritance, won't it? They'll throw you out because you committed sin. You don't get the inheritance if you committed sin. So what does King Jehoshaphat do in 2 Chronicles 20? And he said, hearken ye all Judah. This is God talking now. They've inquired of God. They fasted. God sent through one of the prophets, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You think about that. Three armies, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And God tells you, you can't fight the war. You have no power against it. It is going to destroy you. It is going to destroy you out of the land of promise. It's going to wipe you out. Your sin is. And you have no power to make it stop, do you? and God says to you, well, it's not your battle anyway. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. This battle is not yours. This battle is the Lord's. And he's already fought it. And he's already won it. And now that it's over, all you have to do is lay claim to it. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is believe that, number one, you can't do it. Second thing you believe that Jesus already did do it. How many crosses were there? Numbered with the transgressors. 33 years old. You know what he's doing, don't you? He's taking the man of sin and defeating him at the cross because you can. And he's done a far greater job than we ever could have. So to all you young people, this is about all I got left in me today. To all you young people, I want to encourage you. Get out your Bible and read it. Count things in your Bible. Okay? Count things in your Bible. Send me some of the things you find. I'd love to see it. And if I can ever be a blessing to you, like if your grandpa or grandma dies, or mom or dad or somebody, I'd sure love to do it. Okay? I'd sure love to do it. God is a redeeming God. I love helping you young people. All right? I love you. You know where my heart is. Okay? Lord bless you. New Watchman coming out this Sunday. The Bible truth on the rapture. And I ask some pretty provocative questions. You gotta see this thing. I couldn't wait to do it. And I decided, I decided to go all out with it. And amen, I'm just out there, baby, with exactly what I see from scriptures. Not trying to hide for anybody's benefit. I'm just saying what I think the Bible is telling me to say. All right? Hope you can respect that. Okay? Anyway, you pray for us. I pray for you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We'll see you on the Lord's Day. Come and worship with us. God bless you. See you Sunday.